Yeah, I'm excited to have had a good career in engineering, and I'm really glad that there are so many people here. About 30 years ago, I worked at an engineering research lab, and my boss was involved in organizing a conference for a large technical society. And he thought it'd be great if me and some of my colleagues wrote papers and delivered to kind of fill the agenda. Well, we kind of grumbled, but he was my boss, so we did it. We all went down to the conference on the last hour of the last session of the last day of a week-long conference. And the only people in the room were my boss, my coworkers, and the projectionist, because that was in the days of 35-millimeter slides. And I don't think she learned a whole lot from us. But we checked the box and moved on, and so thank you for being here. Conference theme on creativity or in God's image is a very appropriate theme. It is an exciting thing. I've had the experience of inventing things, and some seemed more like discoveries of what God had already done, and in other cases it seemed like I had in fact contributed something to it. Perhaps here as a final word for the conference, I'm raising the question of limits. There's some controversy about that. Is there a limit at all? And when we look at transhumanism, which is also a somewhat controversial topic, these two things come together and kind of clarify each other, at least in my mind. And the illustration I have here of these two magazine covers kind of highlights that Time Magazine looks toward 2045 as the year man becomes immortal. Well, who wouldn't like that? Well, if you're responsible for the Social Security Trust Fund, you might have some problems with that, but everyone else, I think, would like that idea. On the other hand, Foreign Policy published an issue in which they asked different people to nominate the most dangerous ideas, and transhumanism showed up on that list. So there's a kind of polarization here. There doesn't seem to be much middle ground here, and I'm treading into that area trying to find one as a Christian. I mean, we need God's Word and God's Holy Spirit to help us sort this out. So this is the plan of action. I'm going to describe what transhumanism is, what's the issue that Christians divide over with regard to transhumanism. I'm going to ask the question is whether or not there is a limit. You have to decide that first. And then if there is a limit or limits, where can we find them? So what is transhumanism? Well, like we heard about fusion energy the other day, fusion energy is not yet. Well, transhumanism is not yet also. This is the idea that sometime in this century, technologies will converge and we will be able to do some gross enhancements of human beings. Max Moore is an advocate of transhumanism, and he describes it as a reason-based philosophy and cultural movement. So that we're talking about philosophy and culture now about a technology that does not yet exist. And, of course, it's Francis Fukuyama who says that it's the world's most dangerous idea. So there's the division between the two. And it really all comes down to this issue of human enhancements through a convergence of technology. Now, human enhancements have been around forever. You know, we have cosmetics, we have neckties and bow ties and other things that we enhance ourselves with. But this is going very much beyond anything that man has ever done. I'll show you in graphical form here. Upper left, of course, we're all familiar with the DNA molecule and the discoveries that are being made in genomics. We're moving toward the ability to manipulate things at the molecular level. That's the upper center there, nanotechnology. And so we look forward to being able to manipulate things at that level and correct problems. But we also could go beyond therapeutics and do human enhancements. Upper right, you'll recognize HAL from the movie 2001. That's representative of the advances in information and communication technologies. We keep looking forward to the day when computers will have intelligence equal to humans and perhaps exceed it. part of that is understanding the human mind, and cognitive scientists is in the lower left there, that as we kind of decode how the human brain works, perhaps that those computer systems can be made more intelligent, and perhaps we can correct some of the reasoning, faulty reasoning that we suffer from. And it all comes together in the lower right there in the sense that all of these technologies can be embedded in human beings and in robots. And it would be a mistake to think that we can tell them apart in the lower right there, because people are talking about taking human minds and putting them into computer systems and robotics. So either one of those could be human or not. There are people who talk about changing the human body in creative ways so that people can choose what kind of physical manifestation they occupy. So that is the picture of transhumanism. Copyrighted, so that will not be posted. In specific forms, we're talking about a number of things that are either near-term or longer-term. Again, enhancements have been around forever. And when I talk about chemical supplements, well, I drink coffee. I consider that to be a necessary enhancement for me. But we're really talking about things that are on the screen here in terms of being able to very specifically focus on things in a very powerful way, things like cooperation or moral enhancements. You know, if there are a married couple can take a supplement, perhaps there are things that can be changed about their nature so that they remain in love through their marriage. So is marital infidelity treated by chemical supplements? Of course, there's the opportunity to change our genetics, to increase our physical or intellectual characteristics, nanotechnology and its effects. They're even talking about things like whole body prosthetics. That goes back to that image before. Just recently, there was a news story about someone talking about brain transplants, which was really a misnomer, because what they were really talking about was taking a brain and providing it with a new body. It was really the transplantation of the body rather than the brain. Some of those things could be possible through nanotechnology. So as you live, you have machines inside you that are correcting certain problems. Superintelligence comes along. We're talking about adding implants to people's minds so that you could communicate directly with computers or the internet. Cochlear implants, which are used for hearing now, really are at the leading edge of that. Those are devices that communicate to the mind through natural nerves, and why not go beyond that? Finally, you know, going on cryonics, there are people who envision that the day when we can go back to people that have been preserved in liquid nitrogen, dissect their intellectual patterns and reproduce those people in some fashion. And finally, there are people that say, well, why do we need bodies at all? Why don't we just occupy our minds and computers and create a whole different way of living in that way? A lot of issues divide Christians on this issue. I'd recommend this book as a good place to start, about 200 pages, collection of thoughts of a number of theologians, some descriptive, some positive, some negative about the subject. I would read this before you ever read Ray Kurzweil's book, for instance. There are overlaps between the two. We share important goals. We aspire to overcome the effects of the fall, to overcome our limitations. Overcoming of death, which was a decree by God in Genesis 2:17. That was before the fall, what we would regard as a creation ordinance. And then after the fall, to the toil and pain that results from sin are things that we are already working very hard on overcoming. But the differences arise over the nature of human agency on this. Is this God's work done by man, or is this man doing God's work without warrant or going beyond what God would want people to do? So is there a limit? Well, as an engineer, when I got my first Google King James Version, I decided, well, let's look for the word engineer in the Bible. and the word engine does appear twice, and this is an interesting passage. We're just describing the generation, the creation of catapults and such by cunning men. I like that term, describing engineers. Kind of have mixed connotations there. But the next verse is very significant too, that because of this technological advance, the king was distracted from his requirements to the Lord, and he fell away. So this seems to me to be confirmation that there are limits, that men are sinful, and when we make advances in technology, we are tempted to pride. You know, it's not a very specific limit, but I think this is confirmation that limits do exist. If there are limits, where can we find them? Again, as an engineer, I think Micah 6:8 is good because it talks about requirements. You can't be a good engineer without knowing what the design requirements are. And I'm going to use this as the pattern to think over this issue of where are the limits. First of all, justice, questions about human rights. This is the sense in which Francis Fukuyama called it the most dangerous idea. He looks out at society. He's not a Christian. He sees all of the divisions between people now and all the problems they create and says, oh gosh, this is going to make things much worse. That's a human rights issue. But I also wonder, what about divine justice? This creation ordinance that if man rebels against God, death is the result. Are we going against that creation ordinance by seeking immortality through transhumanism? And I use the word raw technological immortality. Perhaps the worst case is to have somebody who is immortal and yet unregenerate. That could get pretty bad. But we can't just look at the justice side of things, and some Christians do. Some people have a kind of a knee-jerk reaction against this, that this is satanic or something like that. We use technology all the time for overcoming these problems of our human nature, especially our sinful nature. Transhumanism could reflect this God's mercy in this, and we know that God is a merciful God. God does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. And God loved us even as sinners. So just because people are sinful, it does not mean that their suffering should be relieved in some way. Of course, this is talking about salvation here, but there are other ways in which people can be relieved of their suffering too. And technology is a main way in which we fulfill the second law or the second commandment of loving our neighbor. So how do we balance these two? Well, I think the question of humility goes back to that issue of the temptation to pride. The transhumanism seeks godlike powers, and yet the Bible talks about the capabilities of man in a very limited, very humble way. And I think James 4 talks about this in a powerful way, that we are a mist. And to boast about what we are going to be doing a little time off here versus, say, 2045 or 2050, there seems to be just an enormous amount of arrogance in some of these from a Christian point of view. The question really becomes, who is to be glorified by this? Is it glorifying to God or is it glorifying to man? And it really goes beyond that. Transhumanism finds support in atheism and theism. So there are people who believe in God and people who do not, who engage in this. But some people, including Ray Kurzweil, talks about this in terms of creating God. Ray Kurzweil is from a Unitarian background, and there is a video out on the internet of him talking about essentially recreating his father by uploading all of his documents and things like that to kind of reanimate his father in this way. And long beyond that, they kind of view all of these things coming together, and they talk about term creating God. There is, in fact, a formally established religion, or trans-religion as it's called Tarasim. This is a pull from their document that describes it, and it really says they're building this trans-religion into God. So they are, it seems to me, a rather startling demonstration of the idolatry that they are engaged in here. Kind of like Scientology on steroids, technological steroids, if you will. So my conclusion's tentative. I'm still working on thinking through this, and maybe I'll come back in a year or two and give you all the answers on it. But transhumanism, insofar as it seeks relief from human suffering, cannot be lightly dismissed. There are Christians who really seem geared toward dismissing it out of hand, but that's not a very reasonable approach to this. You know, the Christians who are involved in this are pointing to scriptures that say God wants us to be his agents in this world and to bring about certain goods. Perhaps transhumanism has some piece that is God's will. But we really have to be concerned about this arrogance and this lack of humility in this. And especially the devotion to man, the elevation of man, and the overt demonstration of idolatry in this. At heart, I don't know where I stand on it, but I do know that my ultimate salvation is in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to put my destiny in the hands of Ray Kurzweil, as bright as he may be. And I'll go one further conclusion that's not on the screen here. When you talk about reaching for immortality, that's a falsifiable notion in the sense of we can demonstrate that someone is physically dead. But where does that end? I mean, if I live to be 500 years old, I can always be hit by an asteroid in the following year. Now, and so immortality becomes kind of a probabilistic thing. And if a human being can be reduced to the person's mind and uploaded into a computer and you can make backups, then that's what they are basically saying is immortality. And I think there's something very basically wrong with that. I think that is going so far away from our understanding of what a human being is. Especially in terms of Christ coming as a human being, being resurrected as a human being with flesh and blood and being able to eat, so forth, so on. I think there's something very basically wrong about the idea that we could ever continue our humanity in some kind of computer nature. That's just a very tentative reaction to this that I have not fleshed out entirely, but there are people who are thinking in those terms of what rights do backups have in the world, and you know, are they going to be able to vote? You know, are they going to be able to inherit or control their inheritance, et cetera, et cetera? People are thinking seriously about those things. There are even people who are talking about surviving the big crunch. That's the kind of the counterpart to the Big Bang, that at the end of if the universe slows down and contracts, you know, all this matter comes back, there's sort of this catastrophic big crunch at the end. And there are people who are thinking, well, how can we survive the big crunch? I think this is so far beyond what will happen. It just boggles my mind that people think in those terms. So perhaps that's just a gut reaction. Maybe that's not a reason-based reason to be afraid here. But those are the things that I've been thinking about, and I appreciate having the opportunity to present here to a bunch of believers. You know, we have access to God's Word and His Holy Spirit, and live in a lost world, and it's up to us to really be at the leading edge of figuring out things like this. So, thank you very much. Any questions? Oh, absolutely. That's a major concern, and it's been the subject of science fiction. I think his name is Bill Joy, was the worked for Sun Microsystems, and he wrote an essay, it's out on the internet, called Why the Future Doesn't Need Us. And it's a very interesting reading if you can look that up. His concern is that the computer systems and automation could get to the point where people are essentially irrelevant to the way society works, and that all of us basically would end up in sort of a subservient role in the world. So that's a very, very, very significant concern. Well, that's a great question, and it's a question that concerns me a lot. Part of my interest in having a second career in looking at science and technology is to speak to Christians, to help Christians sort these things out. But the question beyond that is, how do Christians help the world figure these things out? So how does a Christian voice get a place at the table to talk about this? I think the church needs to be thinking about these things and to come to some understanding of them in love, and demonstrate to the world that we are thinking about these things and have the rest of the world's interests in mind. I think it begins with Christians looking ahead at what impact this would have on the church. There's already been cases where Christians have died and chosen to have their bodies frozen through cryonics. And what if you're the pastor of a church? You know, what do you do when that happens? What do you do when someone wants to upload, say, all of Calvin's works and have a computer simulation of John Calvin? You know, these are things where transhumanism would come into the church, and you'd have to deal with these issues. So I think there are vehicles like that to think about this in practical terms of how would I, as a Christian or a pastor, deal with these sorts of things, and start raising those questions in universities, in the news, and other places, to basically saying, you know, there are concerns here, to say these are the ways in which the church and Christians are going to deal with this issue. I hope, you know, that there's a reasoned way of presenting that to people, because they are not influenced by the scriptures or proclamations, oh, this is satanic or whatever. So.
And kind of related to this, and what kind of came to my mind as a question as you're going through this, and by the way, I also agree, I think more people need to be thinking about these questions. I'm glad you are. The things that you use to kind of guide you through these questions of justice and mercy and humility, how does that relate to existing technology as applied to modern medicine and end-of-life decisions? And is that an entry point for us?
Oh, I think it is, because I attended the presentation yesterday about healthcare costs and justice came up in that. Of, are we? How do we distribute these goods of medical science and technology? Are we doing harm or helping people through that? So yeah, I think there's a very good, very natural way of extending that to deal with this. That's the beginning of. Oh yes. Well, yeah, I think that's another one of these bridges. You know, that's something that's perhaps a nearer term manifestation of this. But you get out to the ultimate of what these people are talking about, and they're really looking at all biologically based creatures as crude machines relative to what they want to do. So their intent is basically to get beyond biology. And so all of those issues kind of go away. I think it's very interesting that, you know, how we have these huge divisions between Christians and between the church and the world over the issue of biological evolution. all of those battles go away and much bigger battles come along. How are we going to deal with man driving evolution in any direction he wants to take it versus what happens naturally or statistically or probabilistically? It creates some very, very much more powerful issues over which to debate. I think that's why I'm moving more and more toward this issue of pride and temptation as a sign that there is a limit, and that limit should be something we think out more and more. I'm fortunate enough to have Craig Gay, whose book was mentioned this morning, on my committee, and his book kind of emphasizes the ways in which man's creation of political structures and institutions and technology and other things distract us from the living God and our relationship with Him. And so when we start generating beings of some sort that appear to have human characteristics or superhuman characteristics, what's that going to do? You know, I can be distracted by my cell phone or my iPod now. You know, what happens when we have these super distractions in our lives? What's that going to do to our lives as Christians and our functioning as churches? If we start, and you see that too in say some of our communications. Everybody knows that if you communicate strictly in emails or on the internet, people start treating each other in kind of inhuman ways. If we start treating machines that have human characteristics in inhuman ways, is that going to transfer to real people? It's a minefield, and I don't know the answers. When I talked to one of my professors about this, he had never really heard of transhumanism, and his reaction was, back to this fear thing, that this was one more reason to be glad for his mortality.